I need to get this thing hooked up behind me so I don't trip on it. There we go. I might get excited today. So my son said, I said, Nathan, do you like to hear me speak? He thought for a minute and he said, only when you get excited. Well, I don't know if I'll get excited. I'm excited, but I got excited this morning. We're going to continue to look at the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus, and we're going to turn to John. Did you ever do that with the Lord? You just kind of presume you think you know what He's going to say? I've done that. Have you ever heard a good fish story?
Yes.
I've heard Bill's got some good fish stories. There's something about fish stories, you can't believe them all. You know, the Bible even has some good fish stories. Why, do you know in the Bible there's even a fish story about a fish who caught a man? You believe that? You believe that? You must not be liberals. You see, one thing that's beautiful and wonderful about the fish stories in the Bible is that you can absolutely believe them absolutely. They're wonderful. You don't have to doubt them. You just believe them. A fish caught a man. Well, let's turn to John 21 this morning. Now, this fish story in John 21... needs a little explaining, I think. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I do love the Greek. But I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. And I'm sure those of you in here realize that by now, especially if you've studied Greek. But sometimes the Greek just leaves us, the English just leaves us hanging a bit. And before I read the text this morning, John 21, verses 1 through 17... I think we need to clarify some words. You see, the word fish in the English occurs 3 times and 8 times, or I forget how many times in this passage, many times. But there are 3 different Greek words that are absolutely not related, that are all translated fish in this story. They're not even similar words. They don't even look the same if you'd write them in the Greek. They're absolutely different words. One of the words means fish that's eaten with bread. And I'd like to be able to translate that this morning, meal, a meal, okay? A fish eaten with bread. There's another word for fish in here that means a dainty fish. Would you allow me to translate that sardine? For clarity. And then there's the word you're familiar with, ichthus. And that's the word, the Greek word for a great fish. And I'll just call that a big fish. Now there's another problem with the word fish. It's the same problem we have with the word fruit. In English, fish is either singular or what? It's the same with fruit. But not so in the Greek. When you read fish in the Greek, there's no question if it's singular or plural. So this morning, I'm going to read, when it's plural, fishes. Okay? Because that's very important. Very important. Now, with that little background, let's read our text. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter. Would you please notice this morning that Simon Peter's name occurs 8 times, but every time it's Simon Peter? You think that's significant? There were together Simon, Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, boys, children, do you have enough for a meal? They said, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. And they cast, therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of great fishes. And that disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And so Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. Why, he put his outer garment on and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards, dragging the net full of great fishes. And so when they got upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and a single sardine placed upon it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the sardines which you've caught. And Peter said, and Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and gave them, and the single sardine likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm your friend. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Are you my friend? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this is your word, and you are the word, and you've marvelously given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into the truth and to disclose the truth about yourself to us in the word. But we come with hearts that are prepared to respond, Lord Jesus, because you only show us what we're prepared to keep. And I pray that you'd show us the word of life so that we might have the life of the word as we go back into our communities. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's get the setting of this story. Did you notice in verse 14? This is now the, what? Third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after the, what? Resurrection. How many here would like to have been with the disciples on that first resurrection day when the Lord appeared? How many would like to have been? Not me. No way. You can have it. I don't want to be there. You know why? When did the Lord Jesus appear to his disciples on Resurrection Day? Just flip back one page and read John 20, verse 19. The first appearance of the risen Lord Jesus to his disciples was when? In the evening. When was he raised? at daybreak. And when did he appear to the 12? Is there any question about when he appeared to them? In the evening. It was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut for the fear of the Jews. All day long. Who did Jesus first appear to? Every gospel account has it. Who did he first appear to? Mary. Mary? Why? Did he love Mary more than the disciples? Or were they... Was she the one that was going to be... What? How about the two on the road to Emmaus? Did they get a first look before the disciples? I've got to... Why? What's going on here? Evening? We see it was never God's plan to meet the disciples in Jerusalem in the evening. It's never God's plan, first place. Let's turn back to Matthew and we'll see that's perfectly clear. Matthew 28. Verse 1. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary and the other Mary came. And verse 5. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said, come and look at the place where he was lying. And go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I've told you so." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples, "Go to Galilee. There you'll see him up there." And behold, Jesus wanted to make sure they knew perfectly clear what his plan was. And Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet. Jesus said, "Ho now, don't be afraid. Go. Take word for my brethren to leave for," what? "Galilee, and there they shall see me." This was his plan from way back yonder in 26:32. Look back here at Matthew 26, verse 31. Back about three or four pages. Matthew 26, verse 31. "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd.'" Oh, that's a piercing verse. "And the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Hear that, fellas? How far is it from Galilee to Jerusalem? It's about 80 miles. If you're really going to go, how long do you think it'd take you to make that 80 miles? 3 days. And if they believed the Lord Jesus on the day of the crucifixion, they would have hit the road. That's right. They would have hit the road. You know what? The best thing for sorrow and mourning is activity. And the Lord Jesus knew that. Not to sit around and mourn and moan. Hit the road. And just as soon as we get there, exhausted, we'll see the risen Lord. How exciting. Not in a dusty, old, locked room in Jerusalem where all the crowds are screaming and the party's over. You know what the place is like when the party's over? I don't want to. No, no, no. Over, hey, on that green hillside. Remember it, guys. We fed the 5,000. Meet you there. Beautiful morning, sun peeking over the clouds, green hillside, beautiful Lake of Galilee. "Hey guys, I've got to go through this, but I'll meet you there in Galilee. And there you will see me." So the Lord says, go tell my brethren, get out of here. Galilee, I'll wait 3 more days. Tell them to go on up. You know what we do with our children? Go on. I'll meet them up there. Just tell them to get gone now. I'll almost forget they didn't go. No, did they go? They locked themselves away. So he went and visited 2 on the road to Emmaus. Told them. Now turn to Mark 16. Back in Mark. How many have enjoyed what we've seen in Mark this week? Do you know what? The whole book's like that. And you don't need me to see it. You believe that? Mark 16 and verse 9. Now after he had risen, let's read verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you. Verse 9. Now after he had risen on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. And she went and reported to those who had been with him, and they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard he was alive, and they had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them on the road to Emmaus. And while they were walking along on their way to the country, Luke 24. And when they went away, they reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. And afterwards, he appeared to the 11 by themselves as they were reclining at table in the evening, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, and I would have rather spent the day with Mary. How about you? Yep. That was the first appearance. And where did Jesus want them to go? He required them to go to Galilee. And he never relinquished that request. They were to go to Galilee. The Great Commission was given where? On a mountain in Galilee. Matthew 28. And it says, actually, in Matthew 28, on the mount which he had designated in Galilee. His plan. The place of the wonderful revelation of his plan for their lives. On the mount in Galilee. Guys, I'll see you there. That was the first occurrence. You know, how often do we simply ignore what Jesus simply says? How often do we just simply ignore it? I mean, Jesus said, he may have not made it very pronounced. He may have not written it down and put a big flash card up here and say, repeat after me, I will see you in Galilee. He just, what? Simply said, after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. There I will see you. How often do we simply ignore what he simply says? I do that. Do you do that? Jeremiah 13:15. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to this. Listen! Give heed! Don't be proud! For the Lord has spoken! Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble, while you're hoping for light and he makes it into deep darkness and turns it to gloom because you won't listen. Listen. Give heed. Or he'll turn your darkness, your not light, into darkness. And you'll stumble. Let's not ignore what Jesus says. That was the first occurrence of his appearance after his resurrection. What was the second? Well, stay right there in John, our text for today. The first appearance was in the evening. The second appearance was for who? Verse 24. Who was the second appearance for? Thomas. Remember? 8 days later, right? The third appearance is what? When? Remember verse 14 of our text. When is the third appearance? This is the third appearance. Now, you know that. The first three appearances of the Lord Jesus after the resurrection to his disciples, right? Because he appeared to Mary first. We're not talking about strictly the appearances. We're talking about the appearances to the disciples. The first one was in that locked room. The second one was to Thomas. The third one was finally in Galilee. But this one was not the Great Commission. That was another. This is the third. He tells them to go to Galilee. You know, that's the scene. That's the setting of the text. Where are the disciples now? John 21, where are they? Verse 1, where are they now? Where are they? In the right place, right? In the right place. They're at Galilee, awaiting his instructions now. He told them, I'll meet you up there. Final revelation of my full plan and purpose for your life. You're in the right place. Galilee. And they're going to have a preliminary committee meeting. Look who's attending the meeting here. They're in Galilee. And there was together Simon Peter. Must we say more about Simon Peter? He was the head of the committee meeting. He was the presiding officer, if you will. Look who else is at the meeting. Thomas, the doubter. And that delightful fellow Nathanael, the cynic, who said, can any good thing come out of Galilee? Oh yes, and those other two delightful fellows. James and John, the sons of thunder. What a congregation. I wonder how much they're going to get accomplished in their meeting. We're great at committee meetings, aren't we? You've heard the little thing, Mary had a little lamb. It should have been a sheep. But it joined the local Baptist church and died for a lack of sleep. Meetings, 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 right? Having a committee, they're going to meet about what they're going to do up there. Meetings, meetings, meetings. And there's seven of them present. We're going to have a meeting. What's said in the meeting? I call this meeting to order, Peter says. What's Peter say? Let's go fishing. You know what was going on? You know what was going on? Nothing. That's the problem. Nothing was happening. We've obeyed the Lord. We went where he told us. Right place. Right perspective. Right place. Right profession. Did they doubt the resurrection? Absolutely not. They touched his hands inside, didn't they? No doubt about the right resurrection. Right place. Right profession. Right perspective. How about us? Did they have the right perspective? What did Peter say? I wish the Bible could capture the tones of the verses. How did Peter say this? I don't know about you guys. I'm going back to fishing. Or, well, while we're waiting on the Lord, fellas, let's go fishing a while. It's one or the other. But I think there's some hints in the Greek. Now, I tread lightly in Greek because I'm not a scholar, but some things I do check out with scholars. I actually call Bible schools and say, hey, what's this mean? Last time I did that, you know what he said? I don't know. Happened to be this text. I'll share it with you later. Share it with you later. Fact is, I better not mention. He was the head of the Greek department. I don't know. Anyhow, there are some hints in the Greek. This word here is not ago, which is usually just translated to go. It's hupago, which means I go back, I return, or to go one's own way. I think that's significant. That's the word. And the fishing part, it's not simply a verb here. It's an infinitive. The literal translation, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to fishing. I don't know about you guys, but nothing's happening. I know, he said, Galilee, we're in the right place. I have the right profession. I know he's raised from the dead, but I don't know about you guys. I'm going back to fishing. And since Peter was the, chairman of the board, what did all the other rubber stamps say? They took the bait. They got in the boat. We're going with you. Oh, Peter, we're going with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And they caught nothing. You see, they fished all night. And that also suggests to me two things. One is they fished all night. Number two, they had the net that's used here. There's three words for net. This is the large gill net. This is serious business. 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 Do you hear me? Business. The gill net. Business. Hey, fellas, it's not let's go catch some lunch. This is strictly business. The gill net. The big one. Guys, go get it. I'm going fishing. I don't want to be too hard on these fellas. I might cut to heaven and find out I was wrong. I don't want to say that Peter and all the rest absolutely had the wrong perspective. But I think we can safely say their perspective was just a little fishy. Do you ever be in the right place with a fishy perspective? Just a little fishy? I have. Right profession. Jesus is Lord. Risen from the dead. I know it. Oh, I'm in the right place. I know that. And he told me to go to Galilee. You don't have any doubt he wants you to go home, right? Right? Right place. If there's anything you leave here with, it should be the right profession, right? How can you sit and listen to Major and not know that Christ lives in you? Right? Right profession. You know going home, you're in the right place. What kind of perspective? What's going to happen when you get back and nothing's happening? You know what? Let's look at the text. How did Jesus handle these floundering men? Fierce persistence. I told you! Is that how he did it? You know, by the way, that's how I handle my kids a lot of times. Didn't I tell you? How did he handle these men? Fierce? Persistence? Not fierce persistence. I just can't hardly get over this, and I'm trying to apply it to my daddyhood. Not fierce persistence, but friendly persuasion. I love our Lord Jesus. He's so wonderful. He's so patient. He's so friendly. Friendly persuasion. Has he been wooing you to his life this week? Not slapping you. Wooing you. I'll tell you what, he's been working in me. Yesterday. See, I had given the Lord my business. Yesterday, I gave him my business to break it. And I'm excited. If he wants to break it, he can break it. By the way, in business, that means being broke. I might be finding what it means to be broke. That's okay. And I'll tell you why. Because what we're going to see in the text. Because the Lord's really ministered to me this morning. I got so excited I couldn't sit down today. I couldn't sit down and therefore I had a difficult time writing. Now, how did he handle these men? Friendly persuasion. Let's look. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, boys, do you have enough for meal?" They said, "No." Friendly persuasion. Friendly persuasion. You see, Jesus stood on the beach. Do you know something? When we're convinced nothing's happening, He's present. Do you know that they didn't even know He was there, right? They didn't know it was Jesus. We often don't know He's there, right? Do you know that He's always present? Do you know that? Are you convinced of that? He is always present. When we're convinced nothing's happening, Jesus is happening. Do you think that Jesus had anything to do with the fact that these fishermen with their own nets and their own boats in their own lake went out convinced they would come back with a catch and had nothing? Do you think Jesus had anything to do with that? Jesus is what's happening. Jesus is the happening of life. Even when we're convinced nothing's happening, He is happening. And Jesus is always speaking friendly. You notice, children, boys, hey boys, Jesus always speaks friendly, clearly, but loudly like me. I'm sorry I speak loudly sometimes. But Jesus, do you know how far away they were? Is it verse 8 that says they were 100 yards away? 100 yards? That's a football field. Football field. Boys! Ho! You got enough for a meal yet? Why did he say that? Remember the feeding of the 5,000? He's always asking us to take inventory of our bankruptcy. Go take inventory of your bankruptcy. That's a hard thing to do if you're in business. You know it's going under. And you got to go figure out how bad. You ever have a job like that, Alan? Yeah. Inventory of your bankruptcy. Got enough for a meal? He wanted them to know that even in their profession, in their strength, in their ability, with their nets, in their boats, on their lake, at their time, they could catch nothing. Not even enough for breakfast. They were absolutely bankrupt in their own ability. If there's anything these fishermen should be able to do, it's at least get breakfast. You got enough for a meal? No. So what's Jesus say? Told you so. Is that what he does? Only our Lord Jesus can turn a night of labor and defeat and failure. Did you ever have a night like that? And he can break that night into absolute hilarious joy and blessing. How? One word. Cast. But it wasn't the word. It was finally obedience to his word. Finally. Do you hear me? finally, obedience to His Word. Jesus commands three different things in this text this morning. The first one is, He said in the imperative, "Hey boys, you all cast on the right side." And you know what they did? They simply did what? Cast. He said what? Cast. What did they do? Cast. That's it. He said cast, they cast. That's it. He said, they did. He commanded. They said, yeah, right, good. Throw it over there. Not how we do it. Just do it. And guess what? What did they catch? Read it in your Bibles. What did they catch? 1,251 pounds of fish. Got it? Alan, is that what it says in your Bible there?
No, I can't find it.
Well, you don't have the right translation. And that, by the way, right translation has W-R-I-G-H-T. Here's the right translation. Okay? You see, there's seven men. How much can a man pick up when his adrenaline's flowing? Now, they haven't caught a thing all night, and I've caught a big fish before. Have you ever caught a big fish? Does your adrenaline flow? I mean, like, you know? I mean, excitement? Can you imagine a net full of these big fish? Fishermen that have fished all night to get them? Now, I think a man that's excited could pick up 150 pounds. Do you think he could, Sonny? I think a man that's excited could pick up 150 pounds. We've got seven men who are excited, right? That's 1,050 pounds, right? The Bible said they couldn't pick it up, so I'm going to add 201 pounds to make sure they can't handle it. That's a simple calculation. 1,251 pounds, the right translation. That's how much fish they had in the net. 1,251 pounds. So what's this a lesson in? Well, you know what this is a lesson in? Lesson in fishing, right? Jesus is teaching them how to fish. Is that right? This is not a lesson in fishing. This is a lesson in faith. Lesson in faith. He'll meet them right where they are, whatever the circumstances, and teach them, obedience to my word is the key. Simple obedience to my word. You didn't learn it in Galilee? Simple obedience to my word. Cast. They cast. I love John's response. What's John say? It's the Lord. Okay, in the Greek, now again, you might want to check these things out with your pastors. That'd be good for them. But it says in the Greek, it says, ha kurios estin. What is it? The Lord, He is. That's the literal translation. Now, maybe I shouldn't be so literal, but I'm excited about that translation. John said, the Lord, He is. John recognized, I think, that this was the doing of the Lord. Now, it is the Lord. That's taking the neuter form of S10 and saying it is. Well, I think it's the Lord. It's ha kurios first, the Lord. He is. What's Peter's response? You like Peter's response? Oh. John, did you say the Lord? I'm the faithful one. Give me my robe here. I want to be the first to him. I want to be the first to Jesus. There he goes, cutting out through. Man, getting to him. I'm the faithful one, Lord. That was, by the way, Simon. Did you catch that name Simon through this whole thing? Simon, Simon, Simon. How does the Lord handle a fishy perspective in life? He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't slap us or ignore us. He persuades us to himself. Friendly persuasion. That's the way I find him. That's the way I find him. And that's the way I find him in the Word here. And they get up on the beach, right? They get up on the beach. Peter's there somehow. And here comes the little boat dragging the net full of fish. 153 fish, 1,251 pounds, right? Well, when you drag it up, you kind of leave it in the water, right? And they secured the end so that the fish wouldn't get away, I'm sure. And they saw a most amazing thing. Now, I had a wonderful laugh time this morning. Did you ever have a good laugh time where you don't even have anybody to laugh with, but you just laugh? I just imagined in my mind these guys having just caught 1,251 pounds of fish and walking up and seeing a fire with a sardine on it. A single sardine, a little fish. This is the word used of that little fella that had five loaves and two little fish. He had a big fish in his bag. He had two little ones. Two little dainty fishes, two little sardines. And they get up there and they see a fire and one little sardine on there. They got 1,251 pounds of fish. And they think, and what's the Lord say? What's the Lord say? Bring what? Bring some of your fish. Peter says, well, if that's all you got for breakfast, we better get some of our fish. And so Peter goes and gets, but you notice again, I think it happened so fast that Peter didn't know what he did. You know what Peter did? He did it so quickly in obedience to another command. Jesus said, bring the fish. What did Peter do? He drug 1,251 pounds of fish up on the beach. He did. That's what it says. Do you know the command said, Jesus said, y'all go get the fish. It's second person plural. He was from the south. He said, y'all get the fish. Peter said, right, the fish. And he goes and gets the fish. And the other guys are thinking, they're still looking at the sardine. And Peter pulls the whole lot of fish up. But Peter got sidetracked. And he starts counting the fish. There's no indication that Peter ever brought the fish. He starts counting them. Now, Peter's down here counting the fish. He's counting them 1, 2, 3. 153. Jesus is watching this. This is the right translation, by the way. And he's counting these fish and he's going, Peter wasn't too good at math. He's going, 7 into 153. Oh, wait a minute. The Lord's here. That's 8 into 153. Let me see. That's 19. 19. And you know what the Lord says? Peter, come and have breakfast. That's the next command. The next command. Did Peter bring the fish? What did they eat? The sardine. That's what they ate. It's in the Greek. Eight hungry men, at least seven hungry men. And what took place in his hands? What took place in his hands if seven men ate the sardine? Seven men ate the sardine, the Word of God says. That's why I warned you at the beginning of the session. Can you believe these fishing stories? Can you believe that a fish caught a man? Yeah. Can you believe that seven men ate the sardine? I want to tell you what's happening here. I want to tell you what's happening. Please, will you take it home? Jesus said, bring the net up. Jesus says, evangelize your neighborhood. Jesus said, reach your neighbors. Reach China. Whatever He says to you. If no one else responds with you, do it anyhow. Yeah, seven men should have been pulling that net up. But Jesus responded, and guess what? Peter responded, and guess what? Peter was enough. Do you know why? Is it because Peter is so strong and such a good fisherman? It's simply because Peter took God at His word. He said, bring the fish, and Peter counted the fish. He pulled them up, though. He should have brought some and put them on the fire. He didn't. There's no indication that he did. Jesus said the next command. There's three commands. The next command he said is, come and eat. And then we come and eat. Over here, the need seems overwhelming. Over here, when we come to Jesus, it seems like there's nothing to do the job. You see how we reason these things out? And yet Jesus said, it's enough. Why? Because it's in my hands. It's sufficient. Let's eat. Simple obedience to what He simply says. Taking Jesus Christ at His word. in face of overwhelming odds and incredible bankruptcy, believing Him for what He is, the God of this universe, who speaks with a word, and it is. Friendly persuasion. But why did Jesus do all that? Not to leave those fellows there with filled bellies, but to bring them to a fresh perception of His plan for their lives. Fishy perspective, friendly persuasion, to give us a fresh perception of His plan for us. Just a few moments. Jesus said, notice carefully, after they had finished breakfast, right timing. He's so compassionate and concerned for even those needs. Right timing, right touch. Jesus says, Simon, son of John. Now it's not even Simon Peter. Simon, the old man, son of John, the fisherman, do you love me more than these? Son of a fisherman that wanted to go back to his fishing, that's so taken up counting and dividing the fish, so much so that you forget to even come and share them with your brothers. Simon, son of a fisherman, Simon who's always trying to prove how faithful he is to me, but he's always a Simon and a Simon and a Simon, son of John, the fisherman. Do you love me more than you love these fish? That's what it means. That's the point I tried to get clear from the Greek scholar. And he said, I don't know. It could apply to the disciples or the fish. Context has to rule. Well, what's the context about? Simon, son of a fisherman, do you love me more than fish? Now, wait a minute. Let's check our theology out. That word's agape. Do you love me more than you love fish? Do you love me more than you agape fish? Can you agape fish? Yes! You can agape fish. Unbelievers loved agape darkness rather than light. Jews loved agape, the first seats in the synagogue, and they loved agape to stand and seen being praying by men. But this message is to the church. Can the church agape other things? Yes. 1 John 2:15. My little children, the church, do not agape the things in the world. Do not agape the world or the things in the world. You can love the church. The church can love the world. Agape. Peter, do you love me more than you love the world? Do you love me more than the things in the world? Which is it? The world or the word? Which is it? Jesus said you cannot love and serve God and mammon. You will love one and hate the other. Agape. Are you loving the world, laying your life down for the world and the things in the world? What was Peter doing? Do you love me more than you love these things, Peter? That's the question as we leave this conference. That's the question for Jim Wright. Do you love me? Or do you love the things in the world? And he asked him three times. And the scholars say that that's because he denied him three times. No! I believe that's because Peter went back to his fishing three times in the ministry of Jesus. In 3 years, Peter returned to his nets three times. Mark 1, he had to call Peter from his nets three times. Mark 1, Luke 5, John 21, you study it. Three times Peter had to be called from his nets. And three times Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And do you know what? I think Peter gave the perfect answer. It's a cry of commitment. Do you notice what Peter said? Two words. Yes, Lord. It's also a cry of confession. You know me. I'm just your friend. Now that word know in the Greek is in the perfect tense. You know what that means? It means you know what I've been like and you know what I am. You know that I've just been a friend and you know that I am now just a friend. Yeah, but yes, Lord. Never lose sight of the fact that Peter said, yes, Lord. Don't be too hard on him. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? Peter said, yes, Lord. That's what I've said this week. Yes, Lord, but you know me. I've just been a friend, and I am just a friend. I'm crying out for you, Lord. And that's the answer that Jesus wants to hear from us. A cry of commitment, but a cry of desperate bankruptcy. And it's to that kind of a cry that Jesus says, go back and minister, Peter. Ministry. Remember what this whole week's been about, my message, ministry. Go back and minister, Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, go back. Feed my sheep. Which is it this morning as we leave here? The Word or the world? Which do we agape? Which are we laying our lives down for? The Word or the world? Jesus said it can't be both. You love one and hate the other. Love one and hate the other. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, what? It's fruitful. Brings forth much fruit. He who seeks to save his fishing life shall lose it. But he who loses it for my sake shall find it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, won't you seal these things to our hearts, to my heart this morning? Forgive us for being so occupied with smelly fish. Lord Jesus, thank you for your humor in this passage, but the seriousness of the matter. That sometimes we reach for a smelly fish instead of a saving God and loving God who wants to give us his life. And I pray simply, it's not complicated, but simply as we return to our communities and to our workplaces, that we'd simply tag others with your life. Take and give. Just as that little sardine, Lord Jesus, satisfied those seven hungry men, let us take our little sardines and give them to your hands. And receive from you the life that you give us as we die to ourselves. And minister your life to those around us. Feeding sheep, tending sheep, shepherding sheep. With joy in our hearts. Please don't let this conference go by in vain. Go by in a wisp of a wind. May we leave here with hearts thumping. Excited, scared, the anticipation of being broke. Please, Lord Jesus, won't you have mercy upon us and use us? Amen.